Praise the Lord, everybody. Come on, let's love Him all across this sanctuary. Father, we love You tonight. We praise You. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Come on, we can do better than that. Let's love Him. Let's love Him a little bit. Lord, we feel the anointing in this place. We feel Your touch here. Thank You for coming. Praise God. Praise You, Jesus. Praise God. Well, praise the Lord, everybody. It is a privilege and an honor to be apostolic and to be a part of such wonderful people. I count it a tremendous privilege to be speaking tonight at Summit. And I appreciate Brother Wilson. Thank you. And I thank the Lord for the good Western brethren that we have come to know in the last year. Brother Young, thank you for your dedication to our new region. Does anybody feel the presence of the Lord that's here? God is here. He wants to talk to us. And I know that many good preachers could preach tonight, but the Lord has called me to preach this message tonight, and I'm going to preach it from the depth of my heart. I've determined to yield myself to the unction of the Lord, and I want to say thank you and give honor to the Executive Council of the Worldwide Pentecostal Fellowship, Brother Wilson, Brother Odom, Brother Kenny Godair, Brother Johnny Godair, Brother Kuhn, and Brother Booker, to the entire General Council. What I felt there today, I thank God for where this is going. Thank you to our chairman, Brother Johnny Godair of Durham, North Carolina. And also thank the Lord that my family's here. Sister French is here tonight. We started in January a year ago on a very kind of a new chemo treatment. It goes a little bit longer. Any of them are long enough. But got through the year, ended 6 weeks ago. And the Lord has touched her, and I thank God she's in this service tonight. You believe God is a healer? God is a healer. And we're so excited. Praise God. Amen. She's thanking the Lord that she could wear her hair up tonight. That was, I'm telling you, we were running aisles over that. So we thank the Lord for His touch. How many knows God gives us strength? Now I'm going to read tonight from 1 Corinthians. The Lord has given me a message, and I know I probably won't preach a lot of these meetings, but I'm going to preach tonight. I want to preach from the subject, God will make a way. Everyone say it with me. God will make way. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 10:13, and I told Sister French, pray, because I've got, the Lord's given me way too much. You're going to have to help me. I've got to sort all through that. So I'm just going to go, I'm just going to give it to you as best I can. I want to preach to you from verse 13, but let's pick it up beginning at verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10. Now, all these things happened unto them for in samples. Everybody say, praise the Lord. How many will help me preach tonight? Amen. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now, that little verse, wherefore let him thinketh he standeth, standeth is a perfect infinitive. So, wherefore let him that thinketh, or it's the deko in Greek, which means to seem, if it seems like you're standing and everything's fine, be very careful because you could fall. Now, that's a subjunctive in Greek. That's the very last thing you get to at the first year, into the first year of a Greek study. The aorist subjunctive. Everyone say hallelujah. Come on, you said you'd shout and praise. No, I'm just kidding. So there's the aorist subjunctive, which means be very careful because you could fall or you might fall. It's the Greek tense or mood of potential. There is always a possibility of things coming and you could fall. Everybody say, amen. Therefore, there hath no temptation taken you or literally gotten a hold of you. There is no such thing in this era where the ends of the world are come upon us that this temptation comes, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Can you say praise the Lord? But will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Now you notice in verse 13 the words of my text, but God is faithful. I want to say God, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way. God will make a way. Let's lift our voices, put your Bibles down, and let's ask God to anoint His Word here tonight. Father, we thank You because Your presence is in this place. I believe that You're talking to us from the morning to the midnight hour. Lord, we are not alone in this. We are not just beating the air in this. It is not just something we're doing ourselves. But You are in the midst of what we are about. And I pray that You'll anoint this frail preacher tonight. Lord, somehow speak to us at this summit. Speak to our hearts, O God. And minister to our souls, we pray. And everyone said, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you tonight. Now, my subject tonight is God will make a way. And I know that's awfully simplistic. I wish I wish I could say what I want to say simply, but I'm gonna wind my way through this text a little bit. And of course, the first word here is God. It would say God. And of course, this is in Corinthians, so it's the Greek, theos, and it's singular. Now, for many years, I did not know or understand who Jesus really was. And I believed in the Trinity, absolutely baptized in the name of the Trinity, thought it was correct. I did not fully understand it, but how many are thankful tonight that you know who Jesus is? Yes. Now, many times they would say, well, you know, Thomas, because I was into kind of language study, and they would say, now, you know Hebrew, you know that the name of God is plural. And, of course, I'd say, yeah, okay, that must be proof that God is, he's not plural, but somehow we're trying to hint that He's plural. And so on. So, but it always was interesting to me that, of course, not every word for God, just one of them, Elohim, but that, in fact, the name of God, all the names of God except for Elohim, were singular. And the name of God is singular, but in Hebrew, we find this awesome Hebrew expression where we take the name God, and when we want to express God, like you would the creation and the sky and the waters, all those Hebrew words are also plural. Even though they're singular things, we always say them in the plural because God is so awesome. His creation and His power are so dynamic that He cannot always be expressed in the terms that we might think of as singular. It has nothing to do with God being more than one, because Shema Yisrael tells us that God is absolutely one. He is the mighty God. That is the God that we're talking about tonight. The awesome and the mighty God. In fact, I believe with all my heart that it was the study of the truth of the Word of God that led me to understand who Jesus is. I don't mean that arrogantly. Someone said, I don't mean in the apostolic movement. I mean friends that are not apostolic. Said, Talmud, you got to be careful because, you know, when you say you have the truth, that's arrogant. Because what you're really saying there is that you're so smart or you're so spiritual or something that you've come up with the truth. And I said, well, you know, I'm really not trying to be arrogant. I just want the truth. I mean, I'm looking for an answer. Let me tell you something, folks. Don't let this world clip off what God has ordained this church to be. He is the El Shaddai. He is the Almighty God. He is the first and the last. I mean, He is all in all. He's not a second. He's not going to be God. He is absolutely God in His total glory and power. He is God. That's the kind of God that we're serving. And I don't apologize, not even in the least, for it tonight. I'm not embarrassed to preach about it. I don't come and say, oh, Talmud, that's your candy stick. Oh, no, no. It's the absolute truth. We serve a God whose very presence and very power speak to us about who He is. Moses wanted to know His name. So we have the El Shaddai. Notice, of course, that it is singular. I say, praise the Lord. Anybody here surprised tonight that we're talking about who Jesus is? But I'm telling you, God's going to make a way. God is speaking to us. I believe that God needed to speak to this preacher. I needed to know, Father, now what are you doing in this world? I know you're coming soon. I know that there are millions that are being, they can't spell Talmage. So, T-A-L-M-A-D-G-E. There's a D in there. And all the Talmage just say, praise the Lord. Moses wanted to know his name. And God said, I am that I am. And from that came for centuries what has often been transliterated as Jehovah. Although, of course, that's only an English way to say it. There's no such Hebrew word. But they would say Jehovah because the name of God meant that he is the I am. Does anybody know him tonight to be the ever-present one? He's always there. We serve a God that's never going to make a mistake. He is always God. He's just in time. He's there in the nick of time. He is God Almighty. That's the God that we're serving. No arrogance about it. We serve a God that is bigger than all of our rivers and mountains and every obstacle. So most Hebrew scholars would tell us today, they have no clue, but Jewish rabbis will tell you today that it's probably Yahweh. 20 years ago they said Yahweh, and it's probably Yahweh. I'm not here to debate it, but Yahweh simply means, not simply, there's nothing simple about it, but it just means that he is the I am. The I am. We serve the I am. He's never late. He's never nervous. He's just always God. He's always there. He's absolutely one. He didn't hide it. He didn't pretend to be one. And then turn around and say, well, you know, I fooled you for all those thousands of years. I'm really, really not one. Oh, folks, let me tell you, there are millions of people, I believe with all my heart, that God is revealing to hearts today from nation to nation that the truth of God stands in a world of complexity. We are going to see the greatest revival that we have ever seen. God is going to give it to the church. God is going to give it to the church and is giving it to the church. Now, I'm going to need some water or something real quick. I get in my very calm speech here, I get I could use a little sip of water. So God is stirring our world. And yet, of course, we see perplexing things, things that are troubling and that cause us to say, oh, God, these the ends of the world have come upon us. And what does it all mean? What are you wanting us to do? And how are we supposed to do it? And I, if ever I have heard the Lord speak to me, I know he has spoken to me. And so without even the slightest concern about a devil, a single imp in hell, I tell you tonight that Jesus is exactly who he said he was. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God because he is God. He is the second nothing. He is not second or third. He is the first and the last. The Alpha and the Omega. So he shook the scholar to the core when he said, he that hath seen me. You all know what he said. He that hath seen me. Oh, how many nightmares did I have? How many nightmares did I have? As a Trinitarian. Because see, that scripture shouldn't say that. I don't want to make my friends squirm when they are believing things about God that are not biblical, but sometimes you just have to just say it. I was in a meeting, I was invited to a university not too long ago, and they said, well, Talmadge here believes that Jesus is so great and so wonderful. And I thought, well, my goodness, he just thinks the name of Jesus is awesome. And I thought, boy, that's not very, doesn't sound right. He said, I'll tell you, the name of Jesus is no more powerful than the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I said, oh. You should have never said that. You just should. I want to tell you something. There's a name that's been endowed. It has been invested with the glorious creative power of Almighty God. For in Him dwelleth all. Every bit of it. Yes, God, our God. Our God is going to make a way. He makes a way. Hallelujah. That's the God we're talking about. So if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. Lord, please, I want to just... I told a Greek professor recently, he was asking me, why did I switch? Not brands, but why did I... All right. He said, yes. He was wondering why I took it so seriously that I would get rebaptized. He said, I don't care what you believe. In fact, I don't even really, whatever. He was very nice. But he said, but it just seems like such a small thing to just go and get yourself completely rebaptized over it. He said, that's like getting initiated, going in like you're changing religions or something. And, oh, man, I wanted to tell him how the night after night after night that I would wake up in the Holy Ghost. Do you believe God leads people into truth? I believe it leads them into truth. He said, before Abraham. He said, now, come on. I said, now, you're a Greek scholar, right? I know you are, and I knew him well. And he said, now, I know what you're going to say. I said, I know you know what I'm going to say. I said, but I want to say it in your presence. Did he or did he not switch the grammar in John 8? Because aginata is imperfect. Should he not have said in good Greek, you know? Now, is this a lie or is this the truth? See, I'm looking mad. Why don't I'm looking mad? I'm not mad at anybody. I'm a little worried because I want to preach this whole message, and I'm thinking, oh, Holy Ghost, help me tonight. He said, I said, now you know that that aginata is imperfect. And in Greek, it should be a double imperfect. All right? Yes, I know that. I said, but he switched it, didn't he? He purposely 8 times clearly switched from aginata to ego and me. Before Abraham was Yahweh. Before Abraham was I am. He was letting them know without any ambiguity that Jesus was claiming to be the Almighty God. Unmistakable. So much so that John tells us that the temple guards were knocked flat to the ground. In fact, the Greek is so clear. It's just so amazing. I think it's chapter 18, verse 6, or somewhere in there. Says that he said, we look for Jesus, and he said, ego eimi. I am. And the Bible says it knocked them flat on their back. That's a good translation. It did a whop. Oh, I want to tell you something, folks. We haven't got a thing to be ashamed of. We haven't got a thing to be nervous about. We have the greatest message in this world. It should never be compromised. It should never be kind of fudged on. It is the truth, and it will touch a generation, and is doing so. Let's clap our hands and praise Him. He is the great I Am. He's the everlasting Father. So, I believe the reason God has given this to me tonight is that a fresh, relevant revelation for a desperate generation to love truth in a time of temptation. Now, I don't have time and have no interest in going through the rigor of demonstrating here tonight how I believe that we are in the last days. I think most of us, I don't care what your eschatology is, I think most of us are stirred and feel that these are the last days. And if you don't think they're the last days, at least you know that many people that should know better are tempted to do things they should not do. And we, upon whom the end of the world are come, are really speaking to our day. And that's why this message, it is not out of context. It is, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. I know you could use that to refer to any temptation. I'm not here to debate anything. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape. Now, of course, the word make is the same word that Jesus used in John 12, where he says, "You shall know the truth." Now, many people think that it says, "He shall set you free," but there's a word for that, and you might say it's similar. I don't care. I'm not here to upset anybody's theology. But the word is poeo in the Greek, poeo, which in the Greek means make something or create it, to bring it about. It's used many, many times. I'm going to leave that aside just for a moment. First of all, though, let's notice that the God who never fails, the God who always is, will, everybody say will, not maybe, He will. He did not say if something happens, but this is our day. God has said, not because we're good, or because we know Greek, or because our churches are nice, or because we're capable. God said, I will make a way in the midst of the most difficult hour. Not because you wring your hands, or because you are capable. Not because... Oh, I hope you're praying for me tonight. I really want to preach this. Not because the Trinitarians like us. No, that's not. It's not going to be because we are chummy. I have never wanted to lose a friend. I lost some, but I didn't lose every friend. And some of you will judge me one way and some the other. And I've already told God, I'm just going to be obedient. Preach it. I have friends that, I have many friends. I have family members that are ordained. I was invited to my denomination not long ago, and I thought at first it was a joke, because I do get occasional calls like that. You know, we want you to preach in Hawaii and all that. And it was my denomination that I had left years ago. And they said, "This is so-and-so." And I said, "Are you?" I was trying to be careful, because it sure seemed real. But after 20-some-odd years, the last thing I was expecting was a call from my former denomination. But they weren't calling me to come because I was trying to be chummy and I was a little uncertain about the message and they were trying to woo me over. Oh, no, they knew clearly. Talmadge has died in the wool. He's gone. He's wacko. He's gone. They know that. I said, "I'm shocked." I told the head of the... I told my wife, "Get my shoes, go get my shoes." She said, "What do you need your shoes for?" I said, it's the so-and-so church, the big denomination." She said, "What did your shoes?" I said, "Get quick. I can't talk to the head of the denomination without my shoes on." I mean, I don't know why I told that's dumb, but I said, I want to feel like, I know it was quite late. They were in a different time area. And I said, I'm going to sit up. And I said, now, what is it you want? You want me to come and you want me to talk about the oneness of God for how long? 2 days. We set up 2 days. We've told them that you have been thoroughly convinced. You were in our denomination and you were thoroughly convinced, so much so that you were rebaptized, and they want to quiz you. They want to talk to you. I said, do they want to, like, you know, beat me up and, oh, no, no, no. I mean, do they want to, like, rip me up and so on? They said, no, Talmadge, no, no, no. No, I feel the Holy Ghost here tonight. You see, God validates His own people. We don't need this world to validate us. What we need is a God that can make us free. The God that can do everything He said. Not materialism, not tradition, not intellectualism. We need to value the truth. We need to value the truth. Come on, let's praise Him one more time. God has always made a way for truth. It was never about Daniel. No, it was never about Daniel. And I would never speak his name with disrespect. But it was never about Daniel. It was always about the God of Daniel. It was always about what he knew. It wasn't because he was somehow head and shoulders, although in many ways spiritually, of course, he was. And so he was known as the good figs of Israel, and they took him into captivity and all of that. But the Hebrew boys, Shadrach and those fellas, God made a way for them, not because of who they were, but because of the truth that they stood for. So this word make, it's used 500, almost 600 times in the New Testament. Of course, it's a Greek word. It's not used in the Old because that's another language. But he uses it. In other words, it's used a lot in the New Testament. It most often is translated do. It often can mean produce. But it's most interesting. In other words, I would say this. I know I'm on tape and I want to be truthful here, clear as a bell. But this word actually means the creative power of God. Now, obviously, I can do something, and there's no creative power of God, and necessarily I'm doing it. But when you speak of God making something, making people free, someone said to me, well, I like the word set free. And I said, so do I. But it doesn't say that. It's included in there. This is something more powerful than just being set free. That's powerful. We're talking about made free. The creative hand of God getting involved in such a way. God has said, I am going to make a way. He always. Now, I'm going somewhere. Stay with me. Come on, help me preach right to the end. Now, he did not use, though this is a great word, and I'm going to just keep moving. I've got to move quickly here. He says, God will make a way. I'm going to say, a way. God will make a way. Not because of our size. Although I've had more meetings, more people, more things lately. People have invited me places I never thought of going there. And they would say, now what we want to know is, why is the oneness movement growing like? Why is it this size? In other words, if we were just a little group, you know. I had one university said, nobody would care anything about what you believe if you weren't getting so big. And it didn't mean me. I know I am. They were talking about. Now it gets a little boring here, so come on, stay with me. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Wouldn't you know it? Corinthians uses a word here that's almost what the Greeks would call a hapax, or a word that's almost never used except outside of the Bible. It's used many times in other places in the Greek world, but very, very rarely Paul reaches out there and he grabs it. Now, in Hebrew, the Hebrew word, of course, is derech, which means way. You might say road. For example, all the way back in Genesis, chapter 18, it says, they shall keep the way of the Lord. Everybody say the way of the Lord. You see, God has a way. He has something that's holiness is God's way. It's not like it's an option or, well, I'm smart, so holiness is an add-on. No, no, holiness is not an add-on. It is God's way. God has a way. God himself has a more than just a direction or a path or a denomination. Remember when we used to hear it? I remember back when I first got baptized, I was hearing our folks always saying, well, Pentecost is not a denomination. And then, of course, that was it. I kept thinking, well, why do we care about that? I mean, who cares what it is? But now I'm beginning to see the wisdom of that old understanding. This is more than just a what we call ourselves. It isn't the name that we're going by, but we're talking about a God. God has a way. Moses said to God, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way. Derech. Which, of course, if you say it a little differently, then it's the Hebrew verb, which means walk. That's why we get the path or the road or the way. You say, good friends, we know that. What are you doing? I'm preaching what God gave me tonight. The psalmist wrote, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Wait on the Lord, Psalm 37. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. And he shall exalt thee. The only exalting I'm interested in is God's exalting. The unflinching prophet Isaiah said, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it, and in highway, yalandabokuratatai, a highway shall be there, and a way, derek, and it shall be called, capital letters, the way of holiness. God has made a way. God has a way. God has always had a way. God has always had a church. God has always had a people. And they have always known God's way. Now, there are, I'm sure many of you, I'm biting back tears and I hope I'm back on my feet here, but when I read this scripture, I had never thought of this scripture, but one day as a Trinitarian, the Holy Ghost was speaking to me, trying to lead me to get rebaptized. Now, it took many years, and I wouldn't do it, and I felt like I should, but I wasn't sure if I had to, and so I had good people that were telling me, now, Talmadge, that's, don't ever, oh, Talmadge, come on. Don't tell us you're thinking of joining that group. But I'd always say, no. I don't even know anything about them. Who, what group? No, there was a group. You're going to join that group. Where's that one? Oh, my goodness. I had no idea. Thank you, Brother Oldham. I had no idea there was a group. They would say, oh, you know, that little group. And I thought, yeah, probably a bunch of weirdos. I had no idea. But God whispered to my heart one night I think it was 3:30. It might have been 4:30, but it was. I've been up all wrestling with it. And I told God, I hate it. Whoever this group is, they're just driving me crazy. I wish I had never heard it. I was driving along, and what I'm trying to tell you is that those of you that are, you know, judge me, and the calculators are out. And I got it line upon line, precept upon precept. In fact, I believed long years before, years before I was ever rebaptized, I believed in Jesus' name baptism. I came to believe it. And I told my pastor, I believe that. He said, well, I don't care what you believe. That's fine. I said, I believe that, and I want you to baptize me. And he said, well, now that is, he was, you know, district, he wasn't allowed to do that. He told me, finally, he said, that's illegal. That's illegal. But God sparked the embers of truth in my heart. And so, you know, I turned against it, and finally, I got so frustrated. But it all started with that ember of God dealing with me. I was coming home, young, ancient language student. In other words, geek. Or whatever word you want to use. And I was coming home with my pastor from a great big church rally. Everybody was a great big meeting. And everybody was talking, and there was this static-filled radio program. It's harvest time. Now, I'm 50-something. What am I, honey? No, I'm 53. That was many years back. I can't even think of that night without something just... Oh, that! I'm glad they put this thing here. What is that? Whatever that is. I was at a university one time, and they said, you Pentecostals, I was like the only Pentecostal there. And they said, do we have any Pentecostals here? And I said, there's one right there. And had me stand up. They said, those guys, they said, Talmud, you're one. Anyway, they said, they believe that the Lord's coming back, and they're building platforms to come back on. And he asked me if that was true, and I said, I don't know why. If they do, they probably do, but I don't know anything about it. I heard a man preaching something about a name that's above every name. And I turned to my pastor. We were all, everybody, it was just a big bunch of us. And I was in the front seat. There were three of us, the pastor. And this pastor was so awesome. And I said, Reverend, are you hearing this? He said, what? I said, this radio broadcast. He said, no, what is it? I said, I don't know. It's some radio thing. And he said, turn. I said, well, it's really off in the distance, but listen to this. Listen to this guy. And you could hear this, and forgive me for saying this guy about Brother Nathaniel Hershon, but I didn't know his name. I just heard the fellow. And all of a sudden you could hear it. The static just disappeared. It was like in Hawaii or somewhere. And it was coming through, and all of a sudden it just came through, and everybody in the car stopped, and you could hear it. And he said, and I'm telling you, you should be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the pastor, and I said, what? And the pastor said, click. Man, he said, that broadcast. Yeah, I've heard that broadcast. I said, talking about being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, oh, you don't want to know. See, he should have never said that. So that was my very first time ever. First time. My grandmother was baptized in this church when the embers of Azusa were still burning. She came into the revelation of the Holy Ghost as a young girl, a young woman, in the very late teens and early 20s. She's the most godly woman I ever knew. And she prayed me through to the Holy Ghost in this church. And I am hearing for the first time, I should be baptized in a name. And the pastor said, you were baptized in the name of the Trinity, and that's good enough, and don't get into that. I said, what's wrong with it? Oh, he said, it'll get all over you. It'll get in you. It'll get on you. He said, it's just, you've got to stay away from it. So I said, okay, let me think about it. And so I said, I want to be against that. Really against it. So I got everything out. I was a Greek, I got all the books. I got everything, went to the scholars, and it, you know, I was going to, my goodness, look at this, what it says over here. I wrote papers against it at the university. I argued against it. I called it Sabellianism. I called it modalism. I said it's narrow-minded. They think it's got to be just in one name. And then one day I said, who? I was just parroting my pastor. Who do they think they are? Going against church history. How dare these Johnny-come-latelys to think that they're right? Little did I know that millions in Africa, the largest church, I just met with a group in Europe on the growth of the oneness movement in China. I want to tell you, they want to know. They're saying, how in the world has a message of holiness and a message of separation and a message that is not locked into Nicaea, how could a message take China by storm? The largest church in China, they're baptizing in the name of Jesus. I'll tell you how. God made. That's the God we're talking about. Woo! This is the way. Walking in it. That's what the Holy Ghost said. Oh, how fearful I was. How fearful I was. So it took me years. And those of you that heard it and ran out and got jumped in the water, then that's great. And I'm not making fun of that. I just wasn't sure. Little did I know. And the Holy Ghost, late that midnight, 3 a.m, 4 a.m, spoke to my heart. And I know this is for me. Maybe I shouldn't even be saying it. Be sure, he said, that you walk in truth. And I said, Lord, I want to. So every time I thought I understood something, I'd take it to my pastor, who, of course, didn't believe it. And I believe I was moving in the right direction. And you say, praise the Lord. Of course, whether that was true or not, I just think I was. I was trying to understand. You know, just don't say, well, they're oneness, so that must be the truth. No, that wasn't it. No, I need to know. I want to know in my spirit. Truth, not tradition. I get all mixed up. The scripture that mixed me up the most was Acts 22:16. And I wish I'd never known a word of Greek. Not one word of Hebrew. I wish I'd have never been sent to the university to be the Latin scholar. I wish I had never gotten an ancient language. Because the first scripture that I read about baptism, I told the pastor, he said, no, they're going to work on you to get rebaptized. I said, how can they? I don't know any of them. I've never met them. And he said, yeah, but you're listening to this radio thing. I said, well, yes, but not regular. He said, it doesn't take regular, just it doesn't take a lot. said, I'm really tripped up, Pastor, on Acts 22. It says, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name. And he was quite a good Greek scholar himself. And I said, now I want to get over it. I want to just lay it down. I said, I was hoping you could help me. Because this actually says in the Greek, have the name called upon you. Now I said, that is keeping me up at night. Because something about the name, there's something about the name, and I just want to do it. I just really want to do it. I want to get baptized. That's what if you just do it, he said, that's illegal. I said, well, what if we didn't tell anybody at all? But anyway, I won't go into that too far because he's still he still has a ministry there, and he didn't baptize me. So what we talked about maybe we could do is not important. So I said, this says it washes away your sins. Now, I understand that fundamentally, we disagree with these people. I have never met one. The way we disagree with these people is that we don't believe that baptism washes away sin. I said, now, this is clearly the word for wash away your sins. So I'm wondering how do we get rid of this? He said, well, here's what I tell people. If water could wash your sins away, it would kill every lake, every fish in the lake. Now, I wasn't expecting that. That was like, wow, Pastor. And I did. I didn't mean it smart. And he knows it. Oh, he knows it. He's 90 now. And I would never speak not a word of disrespect about him. And I said, what about the turtles? I was just wondering. I said, maybe there's snakes. And I was, he looked at me. I said, no, I don't mean that. I mean, this really caught me by surprise. Because I was expecting some really amazing revelation. And I was hoping for a little language study there that would help me get around wash your sins away. That's the part that was really bothering me. Because those are all Greek middles. And here's a good way to translate them. Get yourself up. Get yourself baptized. And get your sins washed away. That's how you translate a middle. Woo! And that's what I wanted. So I went home. And at wee hours of the morning, I heard the Lord speaking to my heart. I've never heard the audible voice, but there have been times that I wondered if that was audible. I heard the Lord speaking to me as sure as I have ever heard the voice of God. And first it said, this was line upon line, not all in one night. This was over years, but this is when I was wrestling with Acts 22. I'm not wrestling with Acts 22 now. If it says wash your sins away, you know, I have people supposed to be apostolic that will argue, no. I said, wait, you can't just dismiss the Bible. Well, I don't think you can't be that narrow-minded. That's not about you. We're not trying to be narrow-minded. We're trying to understand the Word of God. Wash your sins away. So I told my pastor, I'm going to take that seriously. It would kill all the fish and so on. So I'm laying there. And I'm weeping, and I'm just really, I'm thinking I'm hurting my pastor. I'm nagging to death about a doctrine of a bunch of people I don't even know. They might have six fingers, and I don't even know any of them. And I'm bugging my pastor, but he was so good. I said, Pastor, you're really helping me. He said, you sound more oneness, though, than you ever did. I'd say, no, I'm just trying to understand what you're saying in the Bible. And this took years and years. But while I was laying there, after the Lord had said, here is the way, walk ye in it. And I'm, of course, I'm thinking, where is that? And I'm just familiar. And we were a holiness people. My grandmother taught holiness and loved it all of her life. She knew nothing but holiness. And had never even thought about being baptized in Jesus. Her hair was beautiful. When she was 85, she was one of the most beautiful people that you'd ever want to meet. Who would ever think that at 85, maybe she would think about getting baptized over that? And I'm laying there and I'm thinking about how godly my grandma is. And I'm thinking about how good these people are. And why is it even necessary to be thinking about these things? It can't matter that much. And the Holy Ghost whispered something to my heart. It's not in the water. Now I was alone. It was my folks at that time, my immediate family were not in the church. They are now, but they weren't then. My grandmother was, but my dad, my grandmother's son, now, he was not in the church. So I was alone there. They were all out. And the Holy Ghost, I wasn't sure what it was. I was just weeping. You know how you do? You feel sorry for yourself. Oh, poor me. I don't understand the Bible like I should. And my pastor, he's thinking I'm getting into something. They've used words like cult or, you know, just different words. And I was like, oh, no. I mean, I'm not going to join them. I said, I'm not going to join them. I mean, I'm not going to be that stupid. I'm not going to leave the church and go join the group. He said, tell them, but you don't know how strong they are. You don't know how powerful they are. I said, no, that's never going to happen. I'm never going to be preaching one. It's never going to happen. It's not in the water. It's in the name. Oh, let me tell you something. Now, folks, in an hour of temptation, like my denomination went through, I've often called it a crisis of compromise. If you'll let me be very, very personal here for just a second here. I believe that God used my church to help me see the truth, because many of them were so good, sincere, and my denomination was going through what I would call the convulsions of accommodation. They were the largest holiness group in the world. They were known for their solid stand on holiness. But at this time that I received the Holy Ghost, that I came in, my grandmother had been in since way back, almost back to Azusa, but I had not been. I came into it, got the Holy Ghost, and then suddenly, during those years, came in contact as a young student, hearing about baptism and thinking, oh my goodness, I've got to get past this, get on with it. My pastor's going to help me through it. But in that period of time, this denomination began to throw off its holiness in a startling fashion. My grandmother was so shocked. She put her hands on my head once. And she said, honey, you listen to me. Don't you ever listen to that. Whatever anyone says, she had her Bible. She held her Bible. She said, you hold on to this. Don't ever let anything change. So I'm looking at what was going on in my denomination. The first thing was they begin to say, change the bylaws. You could they made a ruling that all the women could trim their hair. So they had to go through it. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means just a little bitty bit, just a little bit on the edge, but not much more. And then some came in their hair. Well, oh, my goodness, that's not trimming. You didn't trim. And so then they said, oh, wait, no, we didn't mean that. Then they said, no, we're going to change the bylaws to say, bob your hair. Well, nobody knew what bob your hair meant. That was an old, I don't even know for sure whether you may know all about that. But anyway, they put it in there, you can't bob your hair. And so people were saying, what does that mean? They said, well, we wanted a word that would be nebulous enough that we could just sort of do what we have to do. Next thing came along was hosting our own television shows to the point that our preachers were becoming very well known. And our largest churches were becoming almost household terms. And they began to say things like this. We've got to allow latitude. We are not going to be able to compete if we have fuddy-duddy. Now that word I've had in my mind for years, maybe it's long gone, but we were hearing plain face and fuddy-duddy. That old way, that old path is going to ruin us. We've got to, and here's the word, we've got to mature. We've got to allow differences on things like this because that's true maturity. When we can let people differ and do what they want to do and begin to get rid of the others. Now, this is often what I call an avalanche of change that came. And that's the world that I was in when I was asking God, show me the way. What is it you really want me to do? Now, we were getting letters from well-known preachers and others saying, you can't legislate this. The idea that anybody could have rules and so forth, that holiness is inward, it's not outward. And you can't judge the outside. You have to always only judge the heart. Well, in the midst of that, God spoke to us. My grandmother was 86. She was hoeing. She was out in the garden and she was hoeing okra, not Oprah. She was hoeing okra, and the Holy Ghost spoke to her and said, "Ida, have you been baptized in my name?" And she said, no, Lord. You see, in the midst of a generation that may be looking in all the wrong directions, the Spirit of God is saying, let's go higher. Let's step up. And God honored it. My grandmother was rebaptized in Jesus' name, at the age of 86. And she understood there's no going back. This is the way. This is the way. Walk ye in it. I could never be the same again. Because God was pointing the direction. God was speaking. Now, everybody say praise the Lord. So, just like in Joshua's day, who is tonight a perfect example of God making a way to a people that had been in the heritage of Moses. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He saw the burning bush he crossed on dry land. The water stood up on both sides. That's quite an act to follow. The question is not what did Moses do. The question is, what about Joshua? What about the day of today? What is God calling us to do? Can you say praise the Lord? What is God speaking to a generation after we've seen Moses and all that God's done? Does anybody feel that God is not done with us yet? If the rapture happens tomorrow, then it happens. But until the rapture, we're listening to the voice of God. Moses, my servant, is dead. Go over this Jordan. Turn not from it, but march on across. So God is speaking to the church in this hour. And he's certainly not saying, hey, there's Egypt, why don't you head back? No. Oh, he's not beckoning us from Egypt. Now, the real thing, everybody say, praise the Lord. All right, now I'm almost there, folks. How many can let me preach this? All right, the real thing is already in our midst. It's not in Egypt. It's nowhere else. It's in our midst. It's not an imitation. In September 6th of 1901, President McKinley was shot at the World's Fair, at the Pan Am Exposition in Buffalo, by a fellow by the name of Leon Czolgosz. And it literally shook the nation. But what they tried to do, they shot him in the chest. But what actually killed the president was not the gunshot, because of the angle and the direction and the distance. The president lived for 5 days. The nation was just, had already been through this. And for it to happen again, they were praying as a nation, of course, that he would live. But what actually killed McKinley was not the shot, because he could have survived it. What killed him was the inability to find the bullet. The finest medical team in all of the world assembled. They attempted to locate it. They could not do so. And because they were forced to leave the bullet in him, and he actually waved, and he left the World's Fair waving, and most of the nation thought he had survived, but the bullet was still there. It was very close to vital arteries and so forth. But they didn't know it. They didn't know where it was. They didn't have a clue how to find it. And if they had tried any longer, they would have killed him themselves. So they left it in. He died early in the morning on the 14th, and the entire nation mourned. But what was really wrong there was a failure to recognize the value of what they already had. The medical profession had been introduced to the amazing device known as the X-ray machine, and it was brand new in terms of usage, but doctors knew about it, and in fact, it was on display in the very next room. They failed to apply the knowledge of the truth that they knew. The use of the device that could have located the only thing known in existence that would have actually found it just like that would have saved the life of the leader of the free world. The tragedy was that on display, so very close, God help us to never leave the truth in the next room, to set it off in some adjacent place, or think of it as something we're showing off over here. Oh, no. No matter how sincere we are, no matter how apostolic we are, if we allow or fail to allow the truth to make its do its work, then it is a tragedy of arrogant proportions. The truth shall set them free. The truth is setting them free. Praise God. I doubt anybody is being drawn to the truth today because they read some research. I was quite astounded when I first came in. I started studying the oneness movement, and I was, I don't know, I just love the movement. And when I went at the university, I decided to just write and see if I could. I was doing it for myself more than anything else. And in the process, we uncovered 30 million people worldwide baptized in Jesus' name. One of the fastest growing religious movements in the world. But I doubt the knowledge of those numbers are causing someone to say, well, I don't think numbers are changing anyone's minds. I was asked to come back home and teach in my own former denomination to see why I changed. And two things shook me to the core. And I said, Lord, I don't know if they even want to hear it. Doesn't really make any difference, but I feel tonight to say this in closing. A student stood up. It's just like blazed in my heart. At the back of a room, it was a master's program, and there was, 50 maybe, and there was tiered, and the room was called the Benny Hinn Room, and at the very top of the tiered seats, everybody had computers, and everybody had Greek testaments, and I was lecturing on why baptism had to be in the name. And several things. It was like 2 days. I was exhausted when I got out of there. The questions were coming so fast. Zoom, 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 zoom. What about this one? Greek seminarians. And oh, wait. Now you said the Bible doesn't say so and so. And I said, do you know the place where it does? And, well, I mean, we were just slicing it as close as you could cut it. And I was being nice, and they were being nice, but we were looking at the truth. And a young man stood up. And I had never gotten over it. He said, Talmadge, I just want to ask you something. How is this happening? Talking about millions and millions. We were talking about one of the well-known professors there was very much into the Chinese revival. And they looked at him and they said, is this true? Can we really document? At the time, I was documenting 5 million, but some say 10, but it doesn't make it. Who cares if it's 5 or 10? And so we were documenting. He said, no, there's no doubt about it. Oh, no, there's no doubt about it. The largest church in all, the largest Pentecostals in all of Asia. In fact, a professor this year has gotten called on the carpet because he dared to say the fastest growing Pentecostals in all of Asia are the Oneness Pentecostals. And they said, wait a minute, you should have said so. And he said, okay, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But what the point I'm trying to make is they're looking and they're saying, how is this happening? Well, I want to tell you something. It's not happening because we're somebodies. And it's not happening because we're great. No, it's not happening because we're smart or we have master's degrees and now we have PhDs and so on and so forth. No. I told them and I was stunned. I said, what do you mean, how is it happening? He said, how is it happening? And I think that's been, what, 2 years ago? I think it stirred me. I don't know. Something happened inside of me. And I started looking, and suddenly the Spirit began to speak to my heart, and He began to say, nothing supersedes the truth. Nothing supersedes my name. So I turned to them, and I said, here's what I think. I don't know. I don't know the answer. But let me start a dialogue. I was there 2 days. I said, tomorrow we'll talk more about it. I wonder if it's because we preach the name without any compromise. Maybe that's why. And we were analyzing it. They wanted to know why we were growing faster. I presented statistics on the 10 largest Pentecostal churches in the world, and at the top were all Oneness groups. In fact, you can demonstrate right now that the fastest growing religious groups in America, line them up to the Trinitarians, and the Oneness groups are growing by leaps and bounds. And so they're saying, oh, you know, they're glad to reach out. But what is actually happening is God is making a way for His name. For His name to be declared from every nation, from every pulpit. God, come on, let's clap our hands. Woo! He's making a way. It's not happening because of one group or one elitist mentality. It's not happening because we're well versed. I'm not young people. I'm not suggesting don't study and don't be well versed. But you could never get smart enough to make this happen. You could never get smart enough to make this happen. And then the last day. After all, we had talked about things that I hadn't thought of for years. A professor stood up in the back of a staff meeting and he said, Talmadge, you left us. You know, that hurts our feelings. He was joking. I said, I know. I know. And don't take it personal. Nothing personal. And he wanted to know a little bit about it. And then he asked me something that just ripped me just like a knife. wasn't sure why he was asking me. He said, Talmadge, do you really believe that I have to be baptized? And I was the speaker. I was standing at the podium. He was in the back. He was the professor. Well, it doesn't make any difference. He was there. He said, do you really? And I thought maybe he meant, are you trying to put us down? And I couldn't hold back. The tears started running down my face. And I had presented a paper I knew. Never been published. I said, I knew Ayatollah, called him by name. And I said, yes, I really do. I believe that I should be baptized and you should be baptized. Everybody should be baptized in the name of the Lord. And he looked at me and he said, thank you, Talmadge. Thank you. Because I wouldn't listen to you if I didn't know you believed it right down to your core. Because we disagree on this. I believe in Trinity baptism, you believe in single baptism, and we disagree. But the reason I'm here, and the reason we wanted you here, and the reason we're listening to you, is that you believe it. And something went down through my soul. And I believe the Holy Ghost, this is the question that God is trying to shake the movement with today. Apostolics, do you really believe it? Do you really believe it? Is it in your soul? Do you believe it? God is calling this church. Do you really believe it? Ila boko sanda la bahata tata. Ina baka sanda taha. Oka tata taha. Come on. Come on. We're almost done. We're almost done. Come on. Come on. Truth. Truth is God's way. Come on, let's love him one more time. I'm almost there. Almost, almost, almost. Come on. Lord, I believe God is going to help us. I believe you're helping us. Hallelujah. No, no, no. Paul uses a very rare word here, folks. He could have used many, many possible words when he said, God will make a way. He used a word that is so rare that it's not hard to understand. Ekbasis is not a hard word, it's just rare. I make a way of escape or get you up. Basis is an English word now. We say that's the basis of the. It's another word for foundation. So he's going to make a foundation. In fact, in Greek, basis alone means foot. So the path that you put your feet on, ekbasis, is the way. God's going to make a way out. Literally, ek means out. He's going to make a way out. Sometimes it's translated. It's only used twice in the New Testament, and it means end in Hebrews. He's going to bring it to the end. I believe that this word, I don't believe it, it's just the word that means if you need a path that's going to take you all the way to the end, God's going to make that way. He never changes. Now, folks, God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the foundation of our footsteps. He's the first and the last. He's Almighty God. He's the path that we walk upon. And in these last days, like never before, God is saying, don't lose your footing. Don't let the foundations be destroyed. Get a hold of it like you've never gotten a hold of it. God is drawing people with His truth. Now I've had a hard time. I have to travel to Europe. I'm finishing some research over there, and it's been some of the most exciting study of the movement I've ever done. It's a great honor to be apostolic. But I'm a little nervous about, well, I won't say that. I want to sound brave. Let me stand a little taller. I'm not nervous to fly all the time. But I do buckle my seatbelt, and I'm the only person that listens when they do the... I can quote it to you. Sometimes I hand them the stuff. They hand it to me, I hand it to them. I'm doing much, much better, but I had to start flying to Europe, and I had to get used to flying, because I'm in the university over there, so if that helps you. And so I had to go, and that's a kind of a long flight. And I told the Lord, I need help with it. Because, I mean, I'm okay. I'm brave. But I sure don't want to do it, Lord. No, I'm brave, Lord, but you need to help me. And that week, a story came out of a British Airways. You may have heard it. It's been back a little bit ago when I first started back a few years back. It took off from the very airport that I flew in and out of. And I've never heard of this, but I've done a little research since then, and of course, make sure. I mean, it scared me to death, because on this particular morning, this British Airways flight took off from Birmingham, and it climbed to 23,000 feet when all of a sudden there was an enormous explosion or a bang or something. And loud bangs are bad. Now this relates. Stay with me, folks. I'm done. I want to open these altars. Captain Tom Lancaster was in charge, but was not wearing his seatbelt. I could have helped him. He did not wear his seatbelt. He was in his seat. He was actually at the controls. And I've tried to do a little research, because I applied there, and I want to know, is this common? When the explosion took place, what had happened was the cockpit window blew out. And just, boom, went out there. Just blew out of the jet. And when this happened, of course, Lancaster was not, it was such a powerful suction that it just pulled him out of the plane. And he landed where he could sort of straddle the nose of the plane and get his fingers like in the little groove there. And one of the guys, I forget exactly how it happened, but he got a hold of him some way and was able to hold on to his belt or something. The slip stream, they call it, was so fierce that, even though he was holding on, that his clothing...